Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Lord, we're excited to be here because this is a day we celebrate the most significant event in the history of planet Earth, the death and resurrection of Jesus. We know you're alive, Lord. You're living in us. And we pray as we revisit this story that we'll hear it with new ears, that we'll see it with new eyes. And for those that are seeing and hearing it for the first time, let it change their life today for time and eternity. We commit this time of Bible study to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard about a guy that traveled cross country. He landed at the airport. He went to the luggage carousel, retrieved his bags, hailed a cab, got in the back of the cab, and he's cruising along for a few moments, and he had a question for the cabbie, so he taps the guy on the shoulder. The cab driver freaks out, shrieks, and swerves across four lanes. And the guy in the back seat, what was that all about? Cab driver said, "Sir, I am sorry. I've been driving a hearse for 40 years. This is my first day as a cabbie." Yeah. When you're driving a hearse, you don't usually get tapped on the shoulder. And when someone dies, we don't usually expect them to be alive again. And this reminds me of a story that happened to me that happened to also involve a cab driver, though not as dramatic as the one I just told. I caught a cab to the airport and we're cruising along, and this guy's name is Tom. We're just chatting away and we saw a ghost bike. You know what a ghost bike is? It's a bike that's been painted white on the roadside to commemorate someone who was killed there in a biking accident. And I said, "Oh, that is so sad." And he says, "Yeah, I had a friend that was killed on this highway." He says, "A lot of people have died riding road bikes on this highway." And then I said to Tom, "What do you think happens after we die?" So Tom tells me that he believes in reincarnation and that we'll come back as another life form. So he goes on a little bit. I don't interrupt him. I don't contradict him. I just listen. And then when he's done, he says, "Well, what do you think happens after we die?" Don't ever ask a preacher a question like that. Unless you want a sermon. And Tom got a little mini sermon. I said, "Well, Tom, I believe that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that you will go to heaven. And one day I believe that heaven will come back to earth and will be with Christ for all eternity." Tom said, "Man, I like your version of the afterlife better than mine." I said, "Well, that's not my version, Tom. That's the Bible's version. That's what Jesus said." And he said, "You know, it's funny. My wife always calls me a doubting Thomas." So I told him the story of Thomas. You see, it was a sermon, actually. You know, remember Thomas was doubting and Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." But the afterlife, it's something that we think about quite often. We know it's coming. You know, and the older you get, the more the reality of it gets stronger because you start losing friends, maybe even some family members, and you know your day is going to come. Now, when you're a child, life seems to go so slow, doesn't it? I felt like I was in the third grade for like 20 years. But now decades just go by. We have Sirius radio in our car. You know what I mean by Sirius radio, satellite radio? So they have all these stations, so many stations with music. They have the 50s on 5 and the 60s on 6, the 70s on 7. I'm flipping through all of these decades looking for a good song to listen to. And then it occurred to me, I've lived through all of these decades. And I finally got to the 90s and I was looking for a song and I said, "It's a sad day when the 90s are considered oldies." It doesn't seem that long ago to me. But we wonder, what happens when we die? Where do people go when they die? What is it like on the other side? Can they communicate with us? Can they say hello from the other side? You know, there's a lot of people that claim to have died and gone into the afterlife, and specifically heaven. I always find it interesting that all these people that have these so-called near-death experiences never go to hell. Have you noticed that? Never anyone talking about flame. No, it's just like, "Oh, a beautiful, bright light, and I felt such a great peace." So we find a certain measure of comfort from that if we're not necessarily a believer, because it's hopeful that it'll be okay on the other side. Well, are you willing to bet all eternity on that. I read an article about a survey that was just done, and here was the headline: American skeptical of God, but they think heaven is real. This article said, believe in God and the Bible and attendance at church services is down, especially among 18 to 22-year-olds. But listen to this. However, belief in the afterlife and specifically heaven is up. How does that work? I'm not sure if I believe in God or the Bible, but I believe in heaven. But wait, heaven comes from the Bible. You would not even have the word heaven without the Bible. You wouldn't have the concept of heaven without the Bible. And I hate to break this to you, but the popularity of a subject doesn't change the facts about it. That would be like reading a new survey. More Americans are believing California is there, but many are believing Arizona is no longer in existence. What does it matter what you think? California is here, Arizona is there. These things are real. Listen, here's why I believe in heaven, because God said there's a heaven. And the only reliable source on the afterlife is the Bible that tells us a lot about what is coming on the other side. What is heaven? Heaven is the dwelling place of God. And one day it can be our home if we believe. And sometimes we ask the question, well, what is heaven like? Why do we ask that question? Because we have a lot of strange caricatured versions of heaven. We think of ourselves sitting around in fluffy white clouds and plucking harps and fat little baby angels hovering above us with little wings, you know, and it sounds strange. Well, that's not a biblical version of heaven. I think instead of asking the question, what is heaven like, why don't you ask the question, what is earth like? And when I say, what is earth like, what is earth at its best? Think of the most amazing sunset you've ever seen, or the most incredible waterfall or foliage around it. Think about the most amazing architecture you've ever laid your eyes on, or the greatest city you've ever visited. Or go back in your life for a moment and remember some of the greatest moments you've had with family and friends. Or what about the best meal you've ever had? Those are glimpses of heaven. Because heaven is not an imitation of earth. Earth is an imitation of heaven. So the best that you've ever experienced on this earth is going to be way, way better in heaven. Listen to this. Heaven is a real place for real people to do real things. Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. I feel like you want to applaud. Just get it out. Let it out. There you go. What is it like? Well, the Apostle Paul had the unique experience of dying and going to heaven and returning. He didn't write a book about it, but he told us a few things about it. So many scholars believe this is when Paul was stoned. No, not that kind of stoned. He stoned with rocks and left for dead. And Paul writes about it, or speaks of it, and this is from a modern translation. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, I was swept into ecstasy to the heights of heaven. I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body. God knows. But Paul says, I was hijacked into paradise, and I heard the unspeakable spoken. I love that translation. Hijacked into paradise, and I heard the unspeakable spoken. That's where he went. So look, when I want to know about a place, I try to talk to someone who's been there. So if I'm going to go visit a city, maybe it's New York or Chicago or some other place, if I know someone there, I'll say, hey, what's a good place to stay? What's the weather like this time of the year? What do you do when you're there? And most importantly, what are the best places to eat, right? I want to talk to a person who's been there. There's only one person that's a reliable source on the afterlife who's been there in return, and we celebrate his death and resurrection today, Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said in John 6:38, I have come down from heaven to do the will of God. So he came down from heaven. The title of my message is Hello from the Other Side. Now you really can't go anywhere without hearing that song by Adele. I don't own that song. I haven't downloaded it, but I've heard it so many times in malls here, there, you know, it's a very popular song. She's singing about a breakup, how she misses her old lover, But I want us to look at it for a moment from an eternal perspective and think about what happened when Jesus came back and told us what we need to do. He came down from heaven. Now, of course, this is a day we remember that Jesus died on the cross and he rose again from the dead. He was born in that manger in Bethlehem. He lived a perfect life. He declared himself as the Messiah. There was an initial excitement and response culminating with Palm Sunday when they laid palm branches at his feet. But things turned ugly. One of his hand-chosen disciples and friends, Judas Iscariot, turned on him. Peter, who was really the ringleader of the disciples, but denied that he ever knew Jesus. Jesus was sent to a kangaroo court of injustice on trumped-up false charges. He was beaten. He was scourged. He was nailed to a cross, and there he died. Now, we look at this and we say, how could this be part of any plan? Oh, it was a plan. It was God's perfect, well-ordered plan. And listen to this. God was the master of ceremonies at the cross. Isaiah 53 said, it was the will of God to crush him and put him to grief. Isaiah says, it pleased the Father to bruise him. How could the Father possibly be pleased by the horrible treatment that his son faced? How could the Father be pleased by the fact that his son was beaten beyond human recognition? Well, God wasn't pleased by that. God wasn't pleased by the fact that his judgment had to be poured on his son who was dying in our place. God was pleased with the outcome. God was pleased with what would come as a result. God was pleased by the fact that thousands of us would gather on Easter Sunday 2016 and celebrate a risen Lord because of his death and resurrection. Not just here, but in churches all around the world. God was pleased by what was accomplished at the cross because as Christ hung there, he was bearing the sins of the world and he was dying as a substitute. To him was imputed the guilt of our sins, and he was suffering the punishment for all of our sins in our place. Well, you know the rest of the story. They laid his body in a tomb that belonged to a man named Joseph from Arimathea, who happened to be a secret disciple. The tomb was sealed. The Roman guards were posted. But Jesus told him what was coming down. He not only predicted the fact that he would die, but he also predicted that he would rise again from the dead. In Matthew 16, he said, the Son of Man will go to Jerusalem. He'll suffer many things from the elders and chief priests. He'll be killed and he'll be raised again on the third day. Could he have been any more specific? But this was lost on the disciples. They collectively missed the memo. But 3 days later, he rose as he said he would. And here's what we remember. Here's what we need to remember. God always keeps his promises. If God says something is going to happen, it will happen. God told us his son would come to this earth. That happened. God told us his son would be crucified. That happened. God told us his son would be raised again from the dead. That has happened. God has told us his son will come back again to the earth. That will happen. And it will happen very soon, quite possibly. He's coming back. So now here is Jesus risen again from the dead. He makes many appearances. He appears to Mary Magdalene, who's first at the tomb early in the morning. He appears to Simon Peter. They have a conversation. He appears to two disciples on the Emmaus Road. He appears to 500 at one time. But in our account here in Matthew 28, this is a story of the empty tomb. And the women who've seen it empty have gone to tell the disciples that Jesus is risen. And as they're on the way to tell the disciples Jesus is alive, who do they run into? But the risen Lord, Matthew 28, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, don't be afraid, but go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Here's Jesus. He's alive. I would have expected him to say something like, ta-da. What he says is interesting. He says, basically, hello. Hello from the other side, if you will, verse 9. Hello, it's a common greeting, by the way. It wasn't a special greeting. It was the way they normally greeted each other in this time. It's sort of a festive, jubilant, happy greeting. Hey, hello. You know, we use different greetings, and depending where we're from here in California, we'll just say hi. If you're from the South, you might say hey. If you're from the Bronx, you might say yo. If you're from Hawaii, you might say aloha. Or if you're a local, you'll say, how's it, brah? If you're from Israel, you'll say shalom. If you're from Italy, you'll say ciao. Just different ways we greet one another. But my point is, it was a common greeting. You know, there's different ways you greet people around the world, and experts tell us we need to know this, lest we offend someone by our greeting. I hear in the West, when we meet someone for the first time, we might shake their hand, or it might be one of those awkward half-hug handshake things, you know, where you go in for the handshake and they go in for the hug, and it gets very awkward for that moment. But in different cultures, they express themselves in interesting ways. For instance, in Japan, they bow from the waist. It's a sign of showing honor. You bow. The lower you bow, the greater honor you're showing. In Polynesia, listen to this. You take your friend's hands and use them to stroke your face. Now, if you do that here, you might get hit. It'll never happen to you, sir. In Belize, listen to this. In Belize, you press your fists together. That's an interesting way to greet someone. How are you? Good. Whoa. Are you going to hurt me or something? In Tibet, it's very polite to stick out your tongue at someone. I'm serious. That shows you have no evil thoughts. Wow. A lot of ways you can greet one another, but here's Jesus, alive and well. And he basically says, hey, hi, hello, yo, how's it? Greetings. It's a common greeting, and it's an interesting way to say hello to everyone after he has come back again from the dead. But here's the important thing. What takeaway truths are there from the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus? We want to make sure we find these out so we can start enjoying them. Number one, because of the resurrection of Jesus, if you're a Christian, you will have life after death in heaven. Now, again, I want to emphasize this is for believers only, not for a non-believer. Excuse me. Heaven is not the default destination of every person. It's only the destination of the person who has put their faith in Christ. So that comes to the question, what happens when we die? Well, that all depends. If you're a Christian, you go straight to heaven. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Straight to heaven. The Apostle Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul wrote, you know, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far greater. That's what happens when a Christian dies. Our body goes into the ground, but our spirit goes right into the presence of God. That's a great truth. And we know this because 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So Jesus has overcome death at the cross. Here's one way to think about it. A believer does not have to fear death any more than we have to be afraid of taking a nap. I have to admit something to you. I take a nap almost every day now. I don't know if that's a good thing to publicly disclose, but it's true. I don't take long naps. They're not hour naps. They're not even half hour naps. I don't get in bed. I just maybe will prop my feet up on my desk or just close my eyes. And sometimes it's a 5-minute nap, but I found it sort of refreshes me. It sort of clears the cobwebs out. I did a little research on it to justify this behavior. And I read that naps restore alertness, help us avoid burnout. They're described by experts as a system reboot. They heighten sensory perception and even reduce heart disease. I know some of you are going to say, well, what did Greg talk about today at church at Easter? Oh, he talked about naps. But you don't fear taking a nap. You know, it's a sad thing. You know you're getting old when happy hour is a nap, okay? But you don't have to be afraid of that. And that's how the Bible often describes death for a Christian. You know, after Lazarus died, Jesus said of him, he's asleep. Even when Stephen was dying a violent death at the hand of wicked men, we read that he fell asleep. And that's a beautiful picture. Now, when I say fall asleep, it doesn't mean you're going to take a long, eternal nap. You know, your body goes into the ground, your spirit goes into the presence of God. But one day you're going to wake up. Your body will come alive again. And 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, "Let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all sleep or die. We'll be transformed. It'll happen in the twinkling of an eye when the last trumpet is blown. The trumpet will sound and those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will be transformed, for our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies." There's going to be a bodily resurrection of your loved ones who have died in faith. There'll be a bodily resurrection for you. But the Bible teaches there's a generation, and we could be that generation, that will not see death. They will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We call it the rapture. By the way, I put in for that. I want to be in that, but that's not up to me. But you know what? If I get to heaven by rapture or by death, I really don't care. I know I'm getting there. That's all that matters. And we all have that hope as followers of Jesus. But it's a metamorphosis. You could compare it to the little caterpillar turning into the butterfly. The other day, my son Jonathan was with his kids. And by the way, Jonathan just turned 30. Can you believe it? He's 30 years old. And he's a pastor now. He's one of the pastors here at Harvest. And so he was over at the church with his children, our grandchildren. And there were a lot of caterpillars around, so they started collecting them. They had a little contest to see who could collect the most caterpillars, and they took them home. We have this little net device that we bought in a toy store that is for catching butterflies. And he remembered it was around, so he put the little caterpillars in this little net enclosure. And after a few days, sure enough, they made little cocoons. So now the kids are all excited because Jonathan and his wife Brittany tell the kids they're going to turn into butterflies. So every day the kids are looking in. In fact, Christopher, my little grandson, shook it so all the cocoons came loose. Boom, they hit the ground. But they were still okay because a couple of days later, the first butterfly came out. Then the other one came out, so they unzipped the top, and one of those little butterflies that had just emerged from the cocoon started to fly up sort of in a circular way, and he got up a little higher, and they're all watching, and all of a sudden a bird just came along, ate it. Jonathan's wife, Brittany, screamed. The kid said, "What?" Jonathan said, "No, nothing, look at the butterflies down on the..." Thankfully, that's not going to happen to us when we're on our way up, you know. Some bird grabs up, that's it. No, not going to happen. And I already mentioned to you, as I told Tom the cab driver, that one day heaven will come to earth. You know, sometimes Christians will say, "Well, we're going to just die and go to heaven and be there forever." Actually, that's not technically true, theologically. Because the Bible promises that one day heaven will come to earth. And God will make all things new. Revelation 21, speaking of this, says, "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. He that sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" I love that. God's going to make all things new. And the new world that is coming, it's out with the old and in with the new. No more terminal diseases. No more hospitals, no more wheelchairs or funerals, no more sufferings or separations or accidents, no more courts, no more prisons, no more divorces, no more breakups or breakdowns, no more suicide, no more rape, no more children missing, no drug problems, no heart attacks, strokes, Alzheimer's, or cancer, no famines, no disasters. God's going to make all things new. This is because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So number one, because of his death and resurrection, if you're a Christian, you will go to heaven. Number two, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, you can live life to its fullest. You can live life to its fullest. We read over in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 11, "Nevertheless, once the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives within you, you by that same spirit will have new strength and vitality." You know, when I was a young kid, I was wondering what the meaning of my life was. You know, why am I here on this earth? Why am I so empty inside? And I was searching. And at the age of 17, I heard the gospel in a way I could understand. And I asked Jesus to come into my life. And I found that purpose I was looking for. And that's fantastic. And he'll do that for you. But you know, as you get older, you start thinking about that afterlife stuff a little bit more. You know, when you're young, it's the question is there life during life? Well, now that I've lived a rich and full life walking with the Lord, I wonder what's going to happen now on the other side. But the good news is Jesus will give you a life that's worth living right here. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. You know, medical science seeks to add years to your life. Christ will add life to your years. Number three, and lastly, because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, there will be a final judgment. There'll be a final judgment. Acts 17:31 says, he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. And he's given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. Now, this can be good or bad news depending on how you are living. It's good to know that one day God will right every wrong. That brings us great comfort when you think of all the atrocities and injustices and wrongs and wanton acts of terrorism and murder and much, much more, that one day all wrongs will be righted. There's a final court of arbitration. There'll be final justice meted out. But we don't have to be afraid if we're a Christian of this final judgment, because the Bible says there's a judgment for Christians. It says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the rewards of the way we've lived, loose paraphrase there. And the idea is, think of it like an award ceremony. It'd be like you ran a great race and now you're going to go get your medal. Are you dreading that? I don't think so, because you did well. You know, it's like watching the Oscars or the Emmys. I love on the Oscars how they have those split screens and they have a tight shot of all the people that are nominated, and then the winner is announced and they jump out of their seat and everyone else smiles and applauds. And, well, remember, they're actors, right? They're not happy at that moment. And well, you're all going to win. We're all going to win something for our faithfulness. If you've served the Lord faithfully, you'll be rewarded in that day. The Bible sums it up this way: sow to the Spirit and you'll reap life everlasting, but if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. So if you've lived a godly life, you'll receive the reward for that godly life. But listen, if you've lived an ungodly life, you'll face the repercussions for that too. And the big question on this final day is not going to be how good of a life did you live, because even if you lived the best life possible, you still fall short of God's standard. But God will not let you into heaven because you've lived a good life. You need to come through Jesus. That's the only way to get into heaven. And that final day, it's not so much a sin question as much as it is a son question, S-O-N, as in what did you do with Jesus, the Son of God? And if you've not put your faith in him, then you will face a certain judgment. You know, I answered the question, what happens to a Christian when they die? They go to heaven. What happens to a non-Christian when they die? Well, according to Scripture, they will face judgment. And yes, there is a hell. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, Greg, please, are you kidding me? I finally got my mom to come to church, and you're actually talking about hell? Greg, we're dressed in pastel colors, and we're going to go to Easter brunch, and I'm going to meet the Easter bunny later. Sad thing is I'm 40, but still I'm excited. Don't talk about hell in church on Easter Sunday. Keep it light and keep it short. Listen, Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead so you can go to heaven. Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead so you don't have to go to hell. I want you to take that home with you and have this relationship with God. Do you think if all roads led to God and a good life would get you to heaven, that God would have poured his judgment upon his own beloved son? Of course not, because there was no other way to satisfy his righteous demands. Jesus died in our place and he rose again from the dead. And now we have the hope of life beyond the grave. We have the hope of reunion. You know, when you have loved ones that have preceded you to heaven, you know you'll see them one day. I know I'll see my son Christopher again in heaven. I'll see my mom again. I'll see my dad again. You'll see your loved ones who have died in faith again. But the non-believer, they don't have this hope. You can have all of your near-death experiences and read all your little books and watch all your little movies, and you might find that you've been taking in a lot of fiction. I would rely on a document that we can trust, and that is the Bible. And God has told us what happens on the other side. And if you want to know that you'll go to heaven when you die, you can by believing in Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Jesus died on the cross. He rose again. And he's here right now, right here with all of us. And he's standing at the door of your life and he is knocking. And he is saying, if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in. You can be forgiven of all of your sin. You can leave here today on Easter Sunday of 2016. With the meaning and purpose of life you've been searching for. You've been trying to fill that hole in your heart with all this stuff this world offers. You've tried drugs. You've tried alcohol. You've tried parties. You've tried possessions. You've tried relationships. You've tried it. You've been there. You've done that. You bought the t-shirt. And there's an emptiness still. Christ will fill that void inside of you. But even more, he'll give you the hope that on the other side, you will be with him. What could be greater than that? But this is not something that just comes automatically. Heaven is not the default destination of every person. It's only for the person who has said yes to Jesus. You say, well, what does that even mean, say yes to Jesus? Okay, you saw that little video of folks walking down on that field there at the AT&T Stadium. Those are people saying yes to Jesus. Those are people who are saying, I want Christ to come into my life. So if you want that to happen for you, if you want to go to heaven when you die, here's what you need to understand, that you're a sinner. And when I point my finger at you, I have three pointing back at me, see? We're all sinners. We've all broken God's commandments. We've all fallen short of God's standards. And listen, one sin is enough to keep us out of heaven. Because the Bible says if we offend in one point of the law, we're guilty of all of it. So we're just sinners. Own it. See, yeah, but Greg, okay, I'm not as bad as some people. That may be true. But then again, I don't know you. You may be worse than most people. But yet, God does not grade on the curve. One sin will keep you out. That's where Jesus comes in. He died for your sin. And then I must turn from my sin. See, I can believe Jesus died on the cross. I can even believe Jesus rose again from the dead. I can even believe that the Bible is the Word of God and there is a heaven and even a hell. But until I've acted on it, it doesn't do anything for me. There has to be that moment when you say, I want Christ to come into my life. Someone else can't do this for you. You know, some of you didn't even want to be here today, quite frankly. You came because, you know, your parents said, come to church. Or your spouse said, come to church with me, and, you know, whatever. And you're here and you're saying, are you almost like done? Soon, please, hopefully. I am. But here's the thing, I want you to walk out of here knowing God. And you need your own relationship with him. You can't live off someone else's. The Bible says, for as many as received him, he gave them the power to become sons of God. You must receive him. You must say, Jesus, come into my life, and he will. And you must do it now. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait until tomorrow or say, oh, maybe I'll do it next Easter. Or I'll go to that crusade thing you do at Angel Stadium. I've always wanted to. Go to one of those. Yeah, well, good. Come to that. But don't wait till then. Do it now. You may never have another opportunity like the one before you to get right with God. We're going to pray and invite you to believe in Jesus if you haven't yet. And we're going to give some of you an opportunity who've wandered away from your faith. You're a Christian who is in a backslidden state, or you need to make a recommitment. I'll give you a chance to do that as well. Let's all pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and dying and rising. And thank you for your offer of forgiveness. And now we pray for every person here, every person watching, wherever they are, speak to their heart and help them to see their need for Jesus. We pray that your Holy Spirit will convict and convince them of their need for you and help them to come to you, we ask. While our heads are bowed, and our eyes are closed, and we're praying. How many of you would say today, Greg, I want Jesus in my life. I want my sin forgiven. I want to settle this right now. I want to go to heaven when I die. If that's your desire, if you want Christ to come into your life, or you want to fill that big hole in your heart, would you just raise your hand up and let me just pray for you? Wherever you are, raise your hand up where I can see it. God bless you. Anybody else, raise your hand up. God bless you. You want Christ to forgive you. You want to go to heaven when you die. Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you. Now, wherever you are, raise your hand. Maybe I can't see you. You know, you're outside watching the screen. God sees you. Would you take this little step of faith and raise your hand saying, yes, I want Jesus. Wherever you are, let me pray for you. God bless you. God bless each one of you. Hey, while our heads are still bowed, maybe some of you would say, man, I've been a prodigal. I know it's right, and I have run from God. And I'm just sick and tired of being sick and tired. I want to come back to Jesus today. I want to make that recommitment to the Lord. Pray for me. If that's your desire, would you raise your hand up? Let me pray for you right now. God bless you. God bless you. God bless all of you. Now, Father, I pray you'll give each one the strength to stand up and follow you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.